do your best to be back at that hour for our worship service. In our announcements, which various brethren made, Gene made the announcement this morning, talked about the website we have. And I'm glad we get good response from that. I receive letters, I receive phone calls, I receive emails. I received a letter this past week from a young preacher up in Dayton, Ohio. And he said, Brother Hogan, I was glad to find that your website, and I'm listening to your sermon. And he said, I remember well the many meetings you held at the Knollwood Church in Dayton when Weldon Warnick was here. Weldon served that church for several years. And Weldon, of course, is no longer with us. But he put out some books. I believe Brian is using his book in his class. That's Brother Weldon Warnick. I worked with him in several meetings there, and this young preacher was telling me about the fact that he had several of my sermons that I'd preached years ago at the Knollwood congregation. Then I received emails. I received an email from a preacher in Birmingham the other day, and he asked me a difficult question. He wanted me to help him out with it, and I'm going to tell you what that question is on Wednesday night and see if you can help me out with it. Pretty difficult Bible question. I'll present it when I've got a little more time than I have this morning. We do appreciate your presence, and as was said in the announcements, we have visitors with us. I've been preaching a series upon request by Brother Harold Blaine, requested that I preach on the history of the church. And I don't know of any subject which is more important, and I don't know of any subject on which sometimes brethren are lacking in knowledge. And I know this because I talk with him from time to time. We're studying about the church from its inception on the day of Pentecost all the way to the present time. And I have especially emphasized the fact that we have three apostasies, and we've studied about one of them. We haven't talked about the last two, but we'll get around to them. But we talked about the first one. I believe with every atom of my being that the Lord has a church. He said he would have one. He would build it, Matthew 16:18. And I believe he did, and I believe it started on Pentecost, and I believe it grew by leaps and bounds, and I believe that there were many congregations of the church scattered all over the known world at that time. I believe that, and you can read about them in your Bible. And even though these churches had some problems, they met the approbation of God, and for about 100 years they did real well. Thousands and thousands of people obeyed the gospel and were added to the church of the Lord at that time. And I believe also that this same church apostatized, and I believe they apostatized because they rejected the authority of the Bible. And I believe all apostasies are caused the same way. And there's not many people who would disagree with me on this if they know their history. And I pointed out on a chart the fact that they did exactly that, that they drifted away from God and His plan. And as a result of it, the church went into complete apostasy in about 606. I want to now call for chart number one again, and I don't want to be redundant with this, but what we're going to review just a little bit about this chart, and then I'm going to go from there to other matters today known as the restoration. I haven't gotten to the restoration yet, but I hope to do that. What I want to do is to show you here where we started, and that is on the day of Pentecost, and that's right up here, and we're going to go all the way to 2012. Apostasy 1, 2, 3. We haven't gotten these two over here, but we are right along in here. And authority was established by direct command, approved example necessary inference, and I showed you they violated approved examples in putting in one elder, and his power finally grew to where he became the Pope in 606. And, of course, you have to go to history to find that. Then I brought up the fact that some men like Zwingli and Wycliffe and Calvin and Luther, they were all members of the Catholic Church, which had apostatized. But they got studying their Bible. I believe Luther found an old Bible in a monastery and began reading it. And it's always dangerous for a church which is in digression for their members to start studying the Bible, because a lot of times they read themselves out of it. That's exactly what took place. Luther literally read himself out of the Catholic Church. He got to studying the Bible, and he says, this church I'm a member of isn't a first cousin to what's in the New Testament. And he was right. He was right. And he began to tell them about it, and he thought that he could reform the Catholic Church. But that was a delusion. It couldn't be done. He tried it, and so did Calvin, and so did Zwingli, and so did Huss. And all of these people, but they actually failed. But that was known as the Reformation, because they tried to reform. There's a difference in the Reformation and the Restoration, which we're going to study about today a little later on. But anyway, I want to briefly cover this and then get on to something else. Luther and Calvin opposed Catholicism. You know that if you know anything about history. And from them emitted a number of what we call the denominations today. The Episcopalian Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church by John Wesley, and, of course, the Baptist Church by John Smythe. And all of these denominations, we know them right here in Boonville today, started back during that time. And I think I gave you the date on some of them last week. I'll not be redundant and go over that again. But these churches all started, and they stayed in existence for a long time. In 1492, Columbus discovered America. And these people who were members of these denominations, as well as Catholics, moved to America. You know that if you know history of America. And they moved over here to this land where we live, the good old USA. Well, they brought the religion with them. Some were Methodists, some were Baptists, some were Episcopalians, some were Presbyterians, some were Catholics. And they were scattered out among the colonies in the East at this particular time. But about the 17th and 18th and into the 19th century, another thing started. And what started was people started reading their Bibles again independently, and some others didn't know they was doing this, but like Luther, they studied themselves out of both Protestant denominationalism and Catholicism. That actually happened. And as they began to study the Bible, they said, not only is Catholicism foreign to the teaching of the Bible, but also these denominations have brought in innovations and encroachments foreign to the teaching of the Bible. And how did they learn this? Well, just like Luther, by reading their Bible. I told you it's dangerous for an honest man to get his Bible and study if he's in a church that is not practicing New Testament Christianity, because he's going to leave that church. He's either going to straighten them out or he's going to leave them. Luther couldn't straighten them out. He left the Catholic Church. But in doing that, he went to an extreme and formulated a denomination, although he didn't intend to, but that's what happened. But anyway, these men in the 17th and 18th centuries, and even into the 19th, began to independently study the Bible. And they said, let's not try to reform anything. Why can't we go back to the fountainhead of Jerusalem, as we have here on the chart, Pentecost? Why can't we go back there and speak as the oracles of God, and unless we can find direct command, approved example, or necessary inference, which is the way authority is established, for these things, let's leave it off. And these men were known as restorers. They were a part of what we call the Restoration. Someone says, who were they? Well, that isn't too important, but I'm going to give you some of their names. This is just a few. Number one is James O'Kelly of North Carolina. He was studying his Bible privately and read himself out of the denomination. And then there was Abner Jones. He was a doctor, and he was from Heartland, Virginia, and he was a member of the Baptist Church, and he read himself out of that. And then there was Barton W. Stone of Port Tobacco, Maryland. He was born December the 24th, 1772. He read himself out of a denominational church. And then there was Elias Smith, born in 1739. He was from Lynn, Connecticut. What I'm showing you is these people lived in different parts of the United States, but they all had a common goal. And it's the goal I have from this pulpit right now, and that's to get back to Jerusalem. And I hope you in the audience and in the television audience want to do the same thing. If not, then you don't have the New Testament in your heart. You need to go back. We all need to go back. I need to go back. You need to go back. And we need to go back to Jerusalem. And we need to speak as oracles of God. That is what is called the restoration. Isn't that simple? But that's what these men were doing. Then there was Abner Jones. And then there was Walter Scott in 1796. There was Raccoon John Smith from Kentucky. There was Jacob Creech Jr., and he was from Palmyra, Missouri. And then there was Ben Franklin. And there was Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell. And all of these men had a common goal. And that is to get back to Jerusalem and speak as the oracles of God. That's what the restoration, if you want to know what the restoration was, that's it. And by the way, these people didn't even know one another at one time. They didn't even know what. But finally, they thought, well, there's some other men doing the same thing I'm doing. And so the influence of this crystallized into the greatest restoration in the history since the day of Pentecost. And when these people started obeying the gospel, thousands upon thousands obeyed the gospel. And once again, the church of the Lord was restored. They all read Luke 8:11. And when they read Luke 8:11, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God, they raised this one question. They said, if we sow that seed that they sowed back there, why won't it produce the same thing now that it produced then? And the answer was, it would. Just like watermelon seed produces watermelons and various kinds of seeds produce after their kind. And so they said, we're going to sow the seed of the kingdom, and we're not going to go add to it. We're not going to take from it. And unless we find direct command, approved example, or necessary inference, and you notice up on the chart, that's what we have. We're not going to do it. And so they got their heads together. It crystallized into what we call a movement known as the Restoration. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, with them, and I agree with them, that the Church of the Lord, the Church of Christ, doesn't have to rattle a chain all the way back to Pentecost to establish its identity. We can't do that anyway. I don't know that there was a single member of the Church of Christ after the great apostasy. I don't believe you could prove to me that there was even one Christian on earth for a number of years, during even the Dark Ages. But the Bible was here. The seed was here. And that's the important thing. You know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. And I have always said, and I believe, that no one can destroy the Bible. I don't believe they can destroy it because the Lord said they couldn't. And as long as people can get a copy of that Bible like Luther and like these men, they're going to read themselves out of error. And that's exactly what took place. And so this restoration started. And they started baptizing people by the thousands. I can prove that. And the church of the Lord was restored. That's why we call it the restoration, not the reformation. They didn't try to reform anything. They said, what we want to do is to restore the ancient order. We want to restore that which was lost. Now, isn't that simple? That's very simple, isn't it? I'm a part of that today. I still believe in it, and I'm a part of the restoration because I believe in speaking where the oracles of God speak, as was read in your hearing. One man gave the cliche. He said, let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent, which is about the same thing Peter said, speaking as the oracles of God. And so they wouldn't do it unless it was found in the Bible, unless there was authority for it in the Word of God. They got their heads together. They began to worship together. They began to study together. They began to preach. All these men were preachers, really, that I mentioned. And many more were preachers. And they said, well, since we're all studying the Bible, we've got to be unified because Jesus said we're to be one. And let's start out with the plan of salvation. Let's see if we agree on how to become a Christian. And so they got together and they said, we believe the Bible teaches that except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. So you have to be a believer to be saved. They all agreed on that. And then they said, I believe we must repent because Luke 13:3 said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And they agreed on that. They believe they agreed that everybody had to repent before they could be saved from their sins. They agreed on it. And they read Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, and other passages. And they said, the Ethiopian eunuch confessed with his mouth that which he believed in his heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. So these men all agreed that you had to confess the name of Jesus. Then they read where it says we're to be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And they said, we also believe you must be baptized for or unto the remission of sins. That this preposition is prospective rather than retrospective. And they said, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Ananias told Paul to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins, Acts 22:16. They said, therefore, we believe that the last step is baptism, and that's what puts you into Christ, Romans 6:3 and 4. And they all agreed on that. Someone said, did they preach it? Oh, yes, they did. And that's the seed of the kingdom. If you preach that today, people are still going to be members of the church of the Lord. I preach it. Other people preach it. We preach that today because that's the Bible. That's the authority. That's not tradition, but that is the Word of God. They said, okay, we agree on the plan of salvation. Now, there's some other things we need to agree on, and they say that's worship. The worship means the divine act of paying divine honors to a deity or God. And what did they do in Bible times when they worshiped? They all agreed they did worship. Well, they said there were five things that they did. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That is, they observed the Lord's Supper. And by the way, that is an approved example up there. I talked about that a great deal. And so they said, we need to meet every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and we need to observe the Lord's Supper. Well, that's what we did this morning. Because we are all restorers. You're a restorer and I am. I don't think restoration is over. I believe we ought to all be restorers. Even today, you need to be a restorer. You need to say, I want the Bible. Not because it's a tradition. Not because Mom and Daddy did it. Not because the Church of Christ does it. That's not the reason. You do it because the Word of God teaches it. And we don't want to be bound by tradition. I'm not here because of tradition. I'm here to eat the Lord's Supper because that's what the book says, and I've got it right up there. That's why I'm observing the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And so those men said, that's what we want to do. And they read Acts 20 and 7, which is an approved example. And they said the disciples, Paul waited 7 days to be there on the first day of the week to break bread, the kloartos, the breaking of bread of the Lord's Supper. And they did it on the first day of the week. They said, so let's do that. They're restoring. And gradually, they agreed on the plan of salvation. Now they're on worship. And they said, not only did they observe the Lord's Supper on Sunday, 1 Corinthians 16 says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so to ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So they gave of their means, which means to treasure up. So they agreed that the church had a treasury. Well, I agree to that, and we have one here at West Boonville. Not because of tradition, but because of the Bible. And so we just got through giving of our means. And we put that in what we call the common treasury. That's in a treasury of the church. And that money is different from your money as an individual because we're limited on what to do with that money in the treasury. You know, in 1 Timothy 5:16-17, Paul says, let not the church be charged. He's talking about widows. And when he said, let not the church be charged, he meant don't take it out of the church treasury. That's really what he meant. So I believe that, and I know that in Bible times they had a church treasury. I know that. And I believe that the way that they raised money, and those men all agreed to it, was by laying by in store as you have been prospered. Not grudgingly nor of necessity, as Paul said, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we see what took place in Bible time. They said, now that's what we want to do. We want to meet not only and observe the Lord's Supper on Sunday, let's give of our means. Well, that formulated a treasury. And they based it on 1 Corinthians 16. But one of the brothers back there said, well, now I agree with you, but I got a little question I want to ask here. Wasn't that money raised on the first day of the week, wasn't that for poor saints? And they all said, yeah, it was. It was for poor saints. But isn't the church also to support preaching the gospel? They said, well, yes it is. And we'll get to that a little later, the work of the church, preaching the gospel and supporting indigent saints, which the Bible teaches both of them. And they said, well, if that's for the poor saints, can we use that to support preachers? Since preachers are not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. And one brother spoke up and says, well, what you've got to understand is that 1 Corinthians 16 formulates a specific example for raising money but not spending it. Because he says, let's search our New Testament and see if we can find two treasuries in the church, one for evangelism and one for benevolence. So they all got their Bibles down and started studying, and they couldn't find but one treasury. They couldn't find two. Therefore, they came to the conclusion that 1 Corinthians 16 gives an exclusive example for raising money but not spending it, because you can spend it for other things. And they all agreed on that. So they didn't have two treasuries in the church. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? I'm trying to show you how you study the Bible. The Bible doesn't authorize two treasuries. So 1 Corinthians 16, even though it was for the poor saints, it doesn't form an exclusive example on how to spend money, but how to raise it. Isn't that simple? Someone said, well, that's what we did a while ago right here, wasn't it? Yeah, we sure did. And out of that treasury, not only will we support preachers, but if we have poor saints that need help, we'll help them also out of that treasury, just like they did. And we'll have more to say about that later, about the work of the church. I haven't gotten to that yet, except to mention it casually. Okay, these men got together, and they said, we're to eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday. We're to raise money, not by rummage sales and not by by pie suppers or leg shows or anything like that. Denominations raise money about pie suppers and all of that stuff. They said, we can't do that. It's free will offerings on the first day of the week is the way the church of the New Testament back in Acts raised money. And that's the way we want to do it, because we're restorers. We want to restore the ancient order. So they wouldn't raise money by these other methods which the denominational world uses. They said, well, now, this money is to be raised by Christians, isn't it? They said, yes, it's not for outsiders. Therefore, can we ask outsiders to contribute? And they said, no, we can't do that, because there's no authority in the Bible for asking anyone who isn't in the church for money. So we can't be passing the hat around begging the people of the world to give to us. But they said, well, when we pass the hat, though, can we practice closed communion? That is, can we forbid them to give? And the man says, no, you can't forbid them, but you can't ask them either. That's up to them. If they want to give someone who is not a Christian, that's their business. But you don't ask them for money. Are you listening to me? Therefore, we don't practice closed contribution any more than we practice closed communion. Did you know there's some churches that won't allow anyone except their members to eat the Lord's Supper? Someone says, well, isn't it for Christians? Yes, it is. Isn't it for people in the kingdom? Yes, it is. But I find no authority in the Bible for telling someone that they can't eat it. We just explain what the Bible says, and it's up to them to make the application. We can't practice closed communion any more than we can practice closed contribution. Are you with me? And these are questions that come up in the church. And they came up in apostolic times. I'm trying to teach you things that I've studied back through the years that come up within the confines of the body of Christ. Okay, now what we found out, that these restorers said the plan of salvation, we're agreed on that. Worship, we're to observe the Lord's Supper. We're to give of our means on Sunday. But what about singing? It says singing, make melody in your hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Well, they said we're to do that. So when we come together, we'll sing. We call singing a cappella type music. Now, there's two kinds of music. There's instrumental and a cappella. They said, but what about the instrument? They said, well, there's no Bible authority for it. And as far as we know, all they did in Bible times was just sing. When Paul and Silas were incarcerated in the jail at Philippi, at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. And there's no indication that they had a piano or an organ or anything else. They just sang together. Well, they said, then let's practice that. And that's why today you don't see an instrument up here, and you don't see an organ, and you don't see a piano. That's not tradition. That's Bible. Are you listening to me? That's the Word of God. That's why when you came here, we observe the Lord's Supper on Sunday. That's why we only sing, and we do not have the mechanical instrument. And so those brethren came to that conclusion that nine times in the New Testament, you have the different tenses of the verb, sing, sang, and sung, and the various scriptures, and I don't have time to go into all of them right now, but that's what you have. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, as Ephesians 5 teaches us. And so they informed, well, they said, what about praying? Well, it said to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding, and so they did that. They prayed. And what about teaching? Well, they did that too. So they said, that's five things we're to do. And that's five things that they practice. And did you know right here in West Boonville, that's what we did today? Someone said, well, that's just a custom of the Church of Christ. No. It isn't the custom of the Church of Christ. It's Bible. We're all restorers. And we're doing it because the Bible teaches it. And if you're not doing it because the Bible teaches it, then you're wrong. You don't do it because Mom and Daddy did it. You do it because that's the Word of God. And we need that to be settled into the hearts of every member of the body of Christ. Because we've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from restoring the ancient order. My time went by so fast. And they put the red light on me already. And I've got to quit. But I'll tell you what, we're going to finish this later. I told you it's going to take a little time, but I believe in details. And I believe in getting into these little details that come up in the church. That's what helps members. That's how you're edified. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, we want you to do what they discovered in the Bible, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You'll be inducted in the body of Christ. You'll be added to the church, and then you become a restorer, and you say, well, I want to restore it too. If you're here today and you're subject in any way, we hope you'll come to Jesus. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?